night. I try to make it every Sunday night, but it's just good to be with y'all this morning. It's good to hear the singing of the saints. I mean, I know we don't even have a full pool this morning, but it's beautiful to hear. So it's lovely to be with you. I've been admonished several times over the past 2 weeks that I can't be heard. I'm not loud enough. So if I sound like I'm being arbitrarily loud, it's because I'm trying to be a little bit louder. I've enjoyed listening to Brother Jimmy's tapes on sermon audio about the spiritual armor that God's given us. And I'm going to give you one nugget, and I hope he hasn't already covered this. If I missed it, I apologize. You can hear it again. But this is what I preached a couple weeks ago in Fairhaven. And so if you'll turn with me, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll just start reading in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What's your job? To stand. Against what? Against the wiles of the devil. What's a wile? It's a trap. It's a snare. It's something that he has laid for you to fall into, so you won't do what? So you won't stand. Your job as a child of God is to stand. Satan can't defeat you. He's already lost the war. Amen. Jesus has already won the victory. He cannot defeat you. What can he do? He can cause you to fall. He can cause you to fall in your Christian walk. And he can cause shame to the name of God because you, someone who's taken up the banner as a child of God, saying, "I am a Christian, I am a little Christ, I'm a follower of Christ," I'm behaving in a way that shames him. He can cause you to fall. That is what these snares are. That is what these traps are. That is what you need to be wary of. And so he has given you a complete set of armor to stand against those, right? So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, powers, darkness, spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. This is something that it's not dependent on your might, your muscles, your strength to win. One, you can't win if you're depending on that. You've got to put on his armor. So he tells you about all these pieces. And I'm just going to talk about one. I'm going to give you just a thought on it. And then I'll sit down and let Brother Jimmy share with us what's on his mind. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." Again, we've got that concept of standing in the evil day and having done all to stand. So again, your job is to stand, right? "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, I know we often picture this as the belt, and I think that's a good word picture, but I'm going to give you a slightly different one this morning. And we see the word loins in the Bible. We often, I'm going to try and speak a little bit above the kids' heads here, but some of it's got to be plain, so I apologize for that, but this is the Word of God, and you need to know it. They refer to loins as our reproductive organs, that which children come forth out of the loins, okay? So I'm not going to get overly graphic here, but it's telling you to gird your loins with truth. So you're thinking about that enemy, the one who's trying to lay snares for you, the one where he wants to get the most bang for his buck to cause you to fall, that's where he's going to start. Now, you think about all the sins that can cause the worst damage in a Christian's life, murder probably would be worse. But I don't know about you, but I don't know many folks that are tempted to murder. However, I think just about every child of God, every person on this planet, is tempted with sexual sin. And you need to gird yourself with the truth, because there are a whole lot of lies in this world. Those that are going to come in your face, and if you believe just one of them, you are taking off that truth and you are exposing yourself. Boys and girls, have you ever stood at a penalty kick in a soccer game? Where do you put your hands? You want to protect yourself, right? Well, we need to protect ourselves with the spiritual armor that we've given, and that's the truth of God. Amen. Because there are lies in this world that will say, there's nothing wrong with premarital sex. They'll say there's nothing wrong with infidelity in your marriage. They'll say there's nothing wrong with lusting after a woman, whether it's in person or on a computer, because you're committing adultery with her in your heart. There are those who will say there's nothing wrong with homosexual activity. You read the Bible, you read Leviticus, you read Romans, you read... It's replete through it. You see the kings, just reading through the kings that were ascribed as doing right and following after God, they removed the Sodomites from the land. This is not an apparition or just a one-time thing. It's a pattern throughout the Bible. This is not something you can read the entire Word of God and get a mixed signal. This is the truth of God, but the devil is wily. And he knows that he can get just a little crack in there, and you can take off that covering, and you can slip, and you can fall. And you can damage not only your own life, but the life of your spouse, the life of your parents, the life of your children, the life of your church. And if you're a minister, you're going to wipe out a whole bunch of people. You need to have the armor of God. You need to gird yourself with truth and defend yourself and know that what God says about sexual activity, there's only one scenario where it's appropriate. And He's given it for that, and it's completely pure, and it's fine, it's great, it's wonderful. God didn't have to make having children pleasurable. He could have made it awful. I mean, the end, for ask your wives, at the end, it's not real fun. He could have made the beginning that way too. But He made this, and He made it perfectly, and He made it as a good thing within His confines, His scenario, where He set it up, His rules, is good. Anything outside of that, and you are getting into a lie of the world, thinking that it's okay in that scenario, that's a lie. You're taking off that spiritual armor. You are exposing yourself to those traps. You're basically jumping in the pit. Yeah. I mean, you don't even have to, it's not even hidden. It's not a clever pit. But that's what you're jumping into. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. And we're going to read. When is it appropriate? When is it okay? In God's design. Hebrews chapter 13, we're reading in verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Child of God, if you are married with your wife or your husband, that is the scenario. Anything outside of that is sin. There's no ambiguity here. What's the next verse? Or what's it continues? But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Don't fall in that trap. And don't fall in the trap of using that against your spouse as a weapon, withholding that. You're not your own anymore. Once you're married, you are your spouse's. You two are one. You don't have that right anymore. Lest that you don't come together and you'll be tempted. You're opening up that trap again. So gird yourself with the truth. Brother Jimmy's given us a lot of exhortation on the truth in this word. But He can't tell it all to you. He doesn't have enough time. You've got to be in the Word yourself. Not just once a week. Not just once a month. Not just once a year. You need to be in the Word every day. Reinforcing what is that truth. Because you're in the world every day. Being exposed to something that's not true every day. So what are you doing to learn what is true? Are you taking 5 minutes out of your day to study? Well, that's better than nothing, but that's probably not enough. You need to be strong in the truth. It needs to be secure. How do you get that? Well, you're in it day in and day out. And if you're a parent, you've got a double obligation, because if you're a husband, you've got to make sure your wife knows it, and then beyond that, you've got to make sure your children know it. And if you don't know it, you can't teach them. And you can't identify it when someone's telling you something that's a lie. So if you want to stand firm, know the truth, apply the truth, gird it there. Don't open up yourself to those sexual sins that have such devastating consequences. And it's not just a one-time thing. These consequences will go on for a long period of time. On and on and on. Gird yourself with the truth.
Father, we thank You this morning for Your word, that You have given us the truth. And we thank You for these thoughts that Brother Jonathan has brought out, and how needful they are in our day, Heavenly Father, and how we've seen so many lives destroyed through this. And I pray that You will just surround our hearts. Help us, Father, to stay close to You and Your word, and to be able to apply this truth in everyday life to our lives, that we may honor You the rest of our days. Father, continue to be with us this morning. We lift up Your name on high and bless You. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to turn again to the book of Ephesians. We've come down this morning to the 15th verse, where Paul says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So first of all, I want to talk to us this morning about how was this peace made. How did Jesus make the peace? You know, there's a beautiful thought expressed in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, where he says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that publish good tidings of peace. And do you know, when you look up the word gospel, that's exactly what it means. It's talking about the glad tidings, the good news of peace that has been published because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 32. And I want you to see the very first thing that happened for Jesus to be able to make this peace, that it could be published as glad tidings. In the 17th verse it says, "And the work of righteousness shall be," what?
Peace.
The work of righteousness. That was the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He worked out a perfect righteousness, and the end result of that work of righteousness is that it brought peace. It brought a wonderful and glorious peace. And that is exactly what that Psalm 85 could tell us. That when you look at righteousness, it goes hand in hand with something else. Psalm 85, verse 10. "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." So righteousness kissed peace. They go hand in hand. Righteousness and peace. And you find the same thing throughout the New Testament, that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the spiritual union that we have with Him, we can be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 referred to in this way: "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness." Jesus is our perfect righteousness this morning, because of a little word that's not very often used today, but I'm thankful it's a Bible word, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That little word is imputing. He doesn't use the word here, but that's the idea. He uses it when you back up to verse 19, "to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but instead imputing the righteousness of Christ unto us." The first way that Jesus Christ gave us peace was through a perfect life of obedience to the law of God, which gave him a righteousness that could be imputed to us. The second way, what good does it do me? What good does it do you to have a perfect righteousness and yet a mountain of sins on your account? If you have an account before God and it's filled up with sin, then that perfect work of Jesus is not going to benefit me at all. It's not going to benefit you. So somehow we had to take that account, that slate, that chalkboard that was filled up with our sins, and it had to be washed clean. Now here's a strange thing, boys and girls. You know, when you cut yourself and you get blood on your dress or your shirt, it's hard to get that blood out, isn't it? You don't think of blood being something that can wash away things that are dirty. But that is the truth from the Christian gospel. It took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away all those sins.
Yes.
Couldn't do it with water. You couldn't do it with soap. It had to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul could write to the Colossian saints and say in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 20. He makes the case. He says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," the blood of his cross, "the Lord Jesus Christ worked out a wonderful peace by giving us a perfect righteousness and then by washing away all of the sins that were on my account, that were on your account, washed away." And that's a wonderful thing that in heaven's way of washing sinners, it comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you find in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul bringing out these thoughts. Verse 11 says, Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. And so you look at the Lord Jesus and you see peace embodied in a man, embodied in a person, even the Lord himself. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off. Speaking about the Gentile peoples, we were afar off. But the work of Jesus Christ completed, he sent his gospel preachers that they might publish the glad tidings of peace, and came and preached what? Peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So Jesus Christ is our peace. Both his righteousness and his blood combined together to give us a perfect defense. And I want you to think about this armor of God and these shoes that we are to put on, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we don't use that word shod. You know, it goes back to earlier days when they had horses that they shod. That is, they put on new shoes, horseshoes. We put on shoes today, but we don't use the word shod. We just say we put on our shoes. And that's what Paul is meaning right here. Boys and girls, you're to put on your shoes of gospel peace. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that this is a form of defense. If we're fighting Satan and all his wiles, if Satan is going to attack us, how are we going to defend ourselves? We're going to defend ourselves by using this gospel of peace. First of all, you think back. Paul was chained to these Roman soldiers for 2 years in his own hired house. He saw every piece of armor they had. He saw the clothes they wore, the shoes on their feet. And one of the things that made the Roman legions so invincible was that they had nails, hobnailed boots that they wore, which gave them the ability to dig their feet down into the soil and have a firm footing, so that when the barbarian hordes came against them, they could stand their ground and not lose their footing. Because if they slipped and fell, many times that was it. It was over. The game's up. The opponent had you there. And that sword or that spear's coming down because you lost your footing. And that's the whole idea that Paul is giving you here this morning and giving me. That if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil and all of his attacks, then you have got to have sure footing. You can't slip. You can't stumble. You can't be off balance. You ever get off balance and get dizzy and fall? Yes, it happens. And so that is what Satan wants to do. He wants to get you through all of his wily schemes to be off balance, to get dizzy, to stumble, to fall, and bring you down. Just like Brother Jonathan was saying, there are many ways he goes about that. But if you have dug in your gospel shoes and you have a firm foundation on which you're standing, then it's going to be a lot harder for the devil to make you stumble or make you off balance and to bring you down. You know, Satan, he loves to stir up in our hearts a lot of terror, a lot of fear, a lot of guilt. And you know, that happens to us sometimes in the summertime when we're out swimming and we've got relatives. I'm sure that can happen among brothers or even sisters or friends, where they hold your head under the water and they won't let you up. That ever happened to y'all? And you think, I'm about to go out of breath. I'm about to die right here under the water because I'm fighting to get up, but they won't let me up. And terror just kind of seizes you and you start panicking. And that's the way it is in life sometimes, that the devil has just held our head down. And he's saying, unclean, 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 vile, guilty wretch. And then we hear a wonderful voice. And it's found in that fourth chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Do you know He's still the master of your life this morning? And He can calm any raging storm there is. All He's got to do is say, "Peace, be still." And so while Satan holds you down and fills your life with terror and fear and guilt, you hear another voice saying, "Peace, be still." And it echoes through your life. I tell you how sweet that is. There is a beauty about the peace of Jesus Christ because the world doesn't know it. We live in a war-torn world. We find so many homes and marriages and lives that are just filled with strife and conflict and war. But oh, to find a place where Jesus has spoken peace and all is calm and all is still. And you've got that, believer, this morning in your heart, because you are united to the Prince of Peace. Do you know that's exactly what happened? You see, Paul writing that well quoted and often quoted portion of Ephesians 1 says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And then he uses these little words that are found throughout the New Testament. In Christ. And those words, in Christ, they refer to the spiritual union that we have with the Lord Jesus. It's an invisible union. You can't see it. But it's as real as that union between the vine and all the fruit that it bears, the branches that are loaded with the fruit. It's a real union. Even though we cannot see it, we experience the benefits of it because we're able to commune with the Lord of life and glory. We're able to commune with the Master of ocean and sky. He's the one that speaks that peace in my heart and in your heart. And we now have a united front that we have with the Son of God. And He is, according to the book of Isaiah and the 9th chapter and the 6th verse, He's the Prince of Peace. You are this morning, whether you realize it or not, whether it has dawned on you or not, you are united by a spiritual union with the Prince of Peace. And because of that, His Spirit lives in you. And one of the fruits that He produces is peace. Peace in our hearts, because we are united to the Prince of Peace. You know, the world doesn't have that, but it's something the world is looking for. And so while He's holding your head down and telling you all kinds of lies, you prick up your ear so that you might hear the words of the Master of ocean and sky as He speaks to your heart again, "Peace, be still." And when He speaks peace, there is nothing in this world that can rattle that peace. There's nothing in this world that can cause a disturbance. Have you ever come upon a lake and it's just mirror perfect? Not a wave in it, not a ripple. You pick up a rock and you throw it in there, and then it has ripples that go out. Something disturbed the water. What disturbed that perfect calm and peace and stillness was that rock you threw in. And my dear brethren, we find in this peace that He speaks to our heart, there are no disturbances that ever take place. It's a perfect calm and a perfect stillness that will go on forever and ever and ever. Peace. No disturbance. None at all. This is the legacy. This is the inheritance that Jesus has left you and left me. And you know, there's something wonderful about a legacy. It has to do with a will. His last will and testament was found in John chapter 14 and verse 27. And this is what he willed to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's your legacy. That's what he's willed to every one of you. And here's the difference between this testator and all the other testators of the world. They're already dead. What they willed may never come to pass because they're not alive to see it. But this man lives forever. And he's there to ensure that the peace that he's left you will be carried out according to his terms. Peace forever. Peace in your heart. Peace in your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing to enjoy peace in your life? Peace in your marriage. Peace with the one you love. Peace in your home with all your children round about your table as olive plants grown up. Peace. What a wonderful blessing it is. And it can only come from one source. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. It's part of our defense. But you know, it's also our offense. We're not just always on the defense. When you put your shoes on, you're getting ready to go somewhere, aren't you? And that's the whole idea Paul is saying here. In this 15th verse, we're to put on our shoes studded with these nails that give us a firm footing that we might G-O. What does that spell, boys and girls? G-O? What's that spell? Go, that's right. So when mom and daddy told you to do something, they want you to go. And you're still standing there, they say, go. Get on with what they've told you to do. And this is what Jesus is telling us. Go. Don't just sit around. Don't just stand around. I've given you the command. Go. You got on the gospel shoes. Now go. And that's all bound up in this word preparation. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because the word preparation means to make ready. To be fully prepared, that we are to be in a constant state of readiness to go, because we have been recipients of the wonderful peace Jesus could say to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. If we've freely receive this wonderful blessing of peace, what a great blessing we have to go and share it with others. That we know a place, we know a man where you can find a great peace for your soul and for your life and for your family and for all those you love. It's a peace that others can share. Isn't that wonderful? And you have the ability to go and share that with them. It's part of that ministry of reconciliation. It's part of the kiss of reconciliation that we have received. And when you turn to Genesis chapter 33, you'll find there was war and conflict and hostility and hatred between two brothers. Esau and Jacob. And so in Genesis 33, he passed over, verse 3, before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother, that is Esau. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a beautiful scene of reconciliation. They had been torn apart all these 20 years. Jacob had labored under a sense of dread to go home because of that threat of Esau, I'm going to kill him. But isn't it amazing how God can turn people's hearts from murderous hate to one where you want to run and embrace that brother, and now you're weeping on his neck and you kiss him with a kiss of reconciliation? Only God can do that. But hallelujah, he can do it. He can take people that have been on the outs for all their life and bring a wonderful reconciliation to them. And they kiss each other with a kiss of reconciliation and weep on each other's necks. Don't we serve a great God? Hallelujah, we do. Wonderful. And I want you to see this beautiful scene is the same one where Jesus ran to you and he fell on your neck and he kissed you with a kiss of reconciliation. And now there's no longer any estrangement. There's no longer any enmity nor hostility in our heart towards God because Jesus has kissed us with the kiss of reconciliation. And because we have received that and all the wonderful kindnesses and compassions that he's bestowed upon us, he tells us to do the same thing that he told the wild Gadarean, Mark 5:19. He was about ready to get into the ship, and the Gadarean wanted to go with him. He wanted to be where Jesus was because he had tamed him. He had put him in his right mind. He had put clothes on him. He had healed his soul and his heart. He had had compassion bestowed upon him by Jesus, and now he wanted to be where he was. Isn't that something we all want to be, where Jesus is? But Jesus said, you go home to your friends and you tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion upon you. And that's where we put on our gospel shoes in great readiness to go and share with others about this wonderful Savior that gives us peace and kindness and blessedness and so many things. And so he could write through his Apostle Paul to the Colossian saints again in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15. And he could say this, your heart is going to have battles every day of the week. Your heart is going to be divided. One part wanting to go this way. Another part warring against it going this way. And he says, you let the peace of God rule in your heart. You let that peace be the umpire. That settles all discrepancies and disputes. It is to be the supreme commander that controls your heart, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, this peace is a wonderful thing, but there are times that we can find that it brings a disturbance in our life from some reason or another. And a lot of times it's because of what we find in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, when you look around you today, do you find people that are full of pride? Yeah, we do, don't we? I don't have to look very far because I can look right in here and find the same thing. Too much pride. Too much pride that gets in my way. We live in a world where everybody is eaten up with pride. 13:10 says, only by pride cometh what? Oh, and we see it, don't we, on every page or every newscast, every home in America, there's some degree of contention. Why? Because of pride. Again, you can turn to that 26th chapter of Proverbs, and you find in the modern day vernacular, he says in verse 20, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." And you can insert gossip for that talebearer. And you know that's exactly what happens when people are too willing to listen to the whisperers and all the gossip. It just creates a fire and it brings strife and contention. And it can distress a soul very quickly. But you know, in Genesis 13, we find another thing that just has eaten up this world that we live in. And again, many times we don't have to look very far away from our own hearts. Verse 8 of this 13th chapter of Genesis, we find another little thing that weeds its way into our hearts. And Abram said unto Lot, well, let's back up. Verse 7. Verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a what? Imagine that. A strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. So greed drove these brethren to strife and contention. And those are three things we deal with all the time: pride, gossip, and greed. And they are like that rock thrown in that still lake that sends out all the ripples of disturbance. But Paul says, you've got something that can deal with that. It's the peace of God that can be the umpire in your heart to settle it all for the glory of God.
Well, I want us to look at him. Thank you, brother.
I say the doors of this church are open. If there's one this morning that desires to follow Jesus Christ, we want you to come as we stand and sing a hymn. Does anybody have a number?
197.
197.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest thing, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
prayer about that. Lord, show us to him.
Amen.
Cleanup day, what day?
Everybody's just doing it as they can because so many people are going for cleanup. Unless we want to have a last ditch at the.
I think it was the 29th.
Is it the Saturday before?
And I was going to say, even though we've got to give reports, the numbers are still crazy high. And I'm still having problems. So, y'all, please don't quit praying. Now, I don't know what God's will is for my life, but I want to be able to stay out of the hospital, out of chemo. I want to be able to serve the Lord while I am here and, you know, be with my family, but pray for me the next several days. I'm going to have to go back to fasting again for a while. So just pray for me that I do it and do it well.
Amen. Anyone else?
Brother Jimmy and Janet and I, we're going to be on the road for a while. And we'll be missing the next few Sundays. But we're traveling out to Utah to see our daughter.
I'll give them a big hug from all of us.
Yeah.
Go ahead and dismiss us, Brother Lamar.
Father, we thank you for the beautiful morning you've given us, Father, the opportunity to come and visit in this little house of worship this morning. And we thank you, God, for the much-needed rain that you sent us last week. And just pray, Father, that we thank you for all the many mercies you've shown us, Father, and all the goodness, Father, that you've shown us. And we thank you for the message we've heard today from Brother John and from Brother Jimmy. Just ask, Father, that we take this message and apply it to our hearts and use it for the goodness of all of our lives. We ask, God, that you be with each of us today. Be with us as we all travel back to our homes. And just ask, God, that you bless Janet and me in our trip that we're taking. Just ask for our safety.
Yes.
These things we ask in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Serve yourself.
Well, that's right, brother.
I mean, every one of them.
Yep.
They could all go back to pride.
Yep.
Put yourself in God's place.
There you go.
Yes, sir.
Serve yourself. All right.
Oh,
as long as I'm feeling good.
Jesus. Hey.
Are you rushing for the car?
Oh, okay.
Something in your area that someone's got planning might be blooming right now.